We hope you guys had a Merry Christmas and that you will have a Happy New Year. My name is Will Vukurvich. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Team Tempe, and we're thankful that you guys are here this morning. I have the opportunity to share with you guys from God's Word, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure to get you a copy of God's Word. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, consider this our Christmas present to you that's coming late. Feel free to take it home. We believe everyone should have an opportunity to study and grow in their knowledge of who God is. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 this morning, and I'm excited. I'm excited to share this text with you guys. This was actually one of the first texts that I ever taught on many years ago. I've shared some stories, but my wife and I, before she was my wife, had an opportunity to travel to Guatemala, and we got to partner with a ministry down there called Barrio for Christ, or the Neighborhood for Christ, and they worked primarily with gang members in the prisons there in Guatemala City. And so we got to do some pretty cool work with the 18th Street Gang that were incarcerated in Guatemala City. And so as we were doing our work, they asked if I would preach down there. And so I had this opportunity to preach to gang members, which, like, that's a pretty common thing. Most people do that. And you always know what to say to, like, gang members that are incarcerated in Guatemala City. Like, duh, right? So it was super comfortable, and I started out and told them we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, and everyone cheered. And I was like, oh, I must be doing something awesome here. And so I asked the translator, like, what is going on? And he was like, it's the 18th Street Gang. You're sharing from Luke 18. These guys literally have 18 tattooed on their faces. Like, this is the way to start. So we shared this story because it's one of my favorites, and I didn't really know what I was walking into with this. I mean, I kind of understood the context, but didn't really understand. You guys have heard the passage read, what it would feel like for these guys who their culture labels as outcasts. Their culture blames for their society's demise. These gang members who take the brunt of the blame for the violence, for the greed, for the extortion, everyone would look down on them. And in this passage, we see this Pharisee, this religious leader, and this tax collector who everyone in Jesus' day blamed for the problems of their society. They represented the Roman government. They were taking more money than they ought to. They were oppressing God's people. They called themselves members of God's family, but they were oppressing his people, and so they felt the weight of that, as I shared with these gang members who had the visible scars of what poor choices had cost them in their lives. They understood what this meant. They could feel it. It resonated with them as we walked through this story, and that was a good moment to be able to share this and to see what God was doing way beyond what I had planned. So let's pray, and hopefully God will do some of the same things here with us today, this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're merciful. Lord, that you've brought us through another year, and that we are anticipating what you have in store for us in 2018. We know that your word says that you have good works prepared in advance for us to do, Lord. And so we thank you for what you have prepared in advance for us in 2018. We thank you for your mercies throughout 2017. We ask that your spirit would be present with us now, Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would illuminate your word, and that you would use this time to show us how good you are, to show us how merciful you are. And would you reveal to us the posture of our hearts now? We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you more. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 18. We'll be starting in verse 9. He, meaning Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It's interesting how those two things are normally connected in our own lives. When we're trusting in our own righteousness, it does make us feel as though we are better than others. And when we have that feeling of our superiority, it does cause us to treat others with contempt. And so if that's ever been you, I don't know about you guys, but that has definitely been me. This is who Jesus is addressing his parable to. This is who he's speaking to here with this story that's going to illustrate a truth about humanity and a truth about who God is. So Jesus says this: two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, and you'll see a little footnote there that may say standing, prayed to himself. The trouble is there's a kind of double meaning here in the original language. There's a meaning that the Pharisee separated himself from everyone else in the temple to pray. He was praying by himself. And it can also be translated, which is really interesting as we read his prayer, that he was praying to himself. Which, what does that mean? I think we'll see as we read. It says, he prayed, saying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So we see this posture here. This Pharisee initially addresses his prayer to God. God, I thank you. And then focuses everything else on other people. I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank you that I'm not like them. Not even like this tax collector. He singles him out in his prayer. And then he begins the laundry list of everything that he does. He goes to the temple and fast twice a week, which was a common thing for the Pharisees to do. They would go once on Thursday, which they believed is when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive God's law. And then once on Monday, which is when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with God's law for his people. So this was a way for them to show the crowds how holy they were. These were also the two busiest days, which some commentators would say was why they chose those days to go fast, to show everyone how hungry they were and how much they were giving up for God and everything they were doing. And it's really, really easy to like look at the Pharisees and poke at them, but if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we do that too. Like, sometimes I'm the guy who works at the church, so when my RC comes over, I make sure that, like, my Bible is out just so they can see, like, okay, he's doing his job. Sometimes I feel like that extra pressure with my own kids when we're at church, like, guys, I work here. You got to be on your best behavior. Sometimes I feel that, like, when I talk with you guys and we have these great conversations, it's like, well, I got to have the right answers and I got to know the right things and make sure you slip a little verse in there so they know that you're really on top of your game, and I'm sure nobody else would ever feel those pressures, right? Sometimes we feel like we need to do the right thing to show everyone else. And there's truth in that. God calls us to holiness. God calls us to live a distinct life in the midst of the nations, that we would be that city on a hill whose light would go out so that they would see who God is, not so that they would see who we are. And I think that's what's happening here with this Pharisee. Yeah, thanks God, but really me. I'm better than those people, and I do these things, so me. He separates himself from the crowd that he's supposed to be ministering to so that he can show how holy he is. And let's go a little bit deeper into this prayer, because we begin to see the heart of the Pharisee. There's this sense he's thanking God that he's not like these people. He's taking joy in expressing gratitude that sinful people are sinful and that he's not. If we begin to think through this, this is like literally the exact opposite of the posture that Jesus takes. Jesus gives up the comforts of heaven, puts on flesh, and willingly offers himself as a sacrifice so that sinners would stop sinning. This Pharisee is taking joy in thanking God that sinful people are sinful and he can look better than them. This reveals what selfishness lies at the root of his heart. The lack of care and concern for God's word, which says there are wages for sin. And these wages are serious. These wages are consequential. These wages are lethal. And this Pharisee is taking joy in the fact that the adulterers are committing adultery. The unjust are doing unjust things. That the extortioners are extorting the people. There's a sense of joy and revelry in that, so that he can elevate himself. And I wish I could just say, look at this Pharisee, how dare he? But when we're honest, we all do this. At least I'm not like that person. I have my pet sins, and I know I like to keep them with me, and they were all with me through all of 2017, and if I'm honest with them myself, I'm probably going to keep them for 2018, but they're not as bad as you fill in the blank for whatever you think is worse than your sin. We do this. I wish it was just common to the Pharisees. I wish it wasn't common to us. But the more I interact with myself, my family, and my community, I realize we all have this root of a Pharisee in our hearts. We all get mixed up. We may be able to recite the right theology, but when we really get into it, when we really think about what our salvation is, so often it's mixed in with work, it's mixed in with performance, it's mixed in with what we do and what we don't do, rather than just grace and mercy. Check out this quote from Hannah Whittle Smith, who was a woman who lived many years ago. She was involved in the women's suffrage movement, and she says this about our salvation. She says, "God's salvation is not a purchase to be made, nor wages to be earned, nor a summit to be climbed, nor a task to be accomplished, but it is simply and only a gift to be accepted, and can only be accepted by faith." It's just a gift. Just a gift to be accepted. And just like my boys didn't do anything to earn their Christmas gifts this year, they were just under the tree for them to open up. That's our salvation. It's a gift, not because we are good, but because our Father is good. Not because we deserve so much love, but because our Father is love. He offers this gift to us, free of charge to us, but at great cost to himself. Simply a gift to be accepted. And so we see this contrast in postures with the tax collector. As we keep going in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" His posture is totally different than the Pharisees. He stands far off from where the Pharisee is praying. He's still in the temple. He's still there. But his posture is not loud. It's not arrogant. He won't even lift his eyes up, but keeps his head down. He beats his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The language here of beating his breast, Luke uses this word three times in his book. He uses this word once here when the tax collector is beating his breast. He also uses the word when Jesus and the disciples are on the boat, and there's the storm and the waves are beating against the side of the boat right before Jesus calms the storm. There's that same image as this tax collector is beating his breast, feeling the weight of his sin. There's this anticipation in his prayer that God will come and calm these storms. Luke also uses this word towards the end of his book, as Jesus has been arrested and as the Roman soldiers are literally beating Jesus. That's the other time we see this word, the same word as the tax collector is beating his breast, the same word in the ways that Jesus was beaten for these sins that the tax collector is confessing. You can tell I used to be an English teacher, so I'm a little bit of a nerd with words. But we have this image of this man who's beating his breast almost as if to say, "There is something wrong with my heart. God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And now, thankfully, this isn't advising us to go out and beat ourselves or harm ourselves, because the harm that we deserve has already fallen upon Jesus. So we don't need to inflict harm upon ourselves, but we see this image, this posture of someone who is well aware of their sin, who feels the weight of it. He understands what it feels like to be the social outcast. He's profiting from his profession. And in these days, you guys, if you've been around church and you've heard tax collectors talked about, you know that they worked for the Roman government. They collected taxes for the people. But they could basically charge whatever they wanted as long as the Romans got their percentage. They could keep whatever extras. So there was no incentive to be honest. There was no reason for them it's the week between Christmas and New Year's. You guys know how it is. There was no reason for them to do what was right. There were no checks and balances that would prevent them from being an extortioner like the Pharisee prayed about. And so they did that. It was a very lucrative career. It was a very despised career, as the people hated the tax collectors. And you can't help but imagine that he felt that. He felt that weight of knowing what I am doing is not the right thing to do. of knowing no matter how hard I try, I'm probably going to slip into that thing again. That thing that weighs me down. That thing that all of us feel, and it may be a different thing for each of us, but as we look back over the year and we feel those areas where we fell short, that thing that we've tried to will ourselves into obedience, thing that we just can't shake. And so the tax collector goes to the only person he can turn to the Lord. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I love this picture of repentance here. This snapshot of what it looks like to repent. And here's this description by Thomas Watson of repentance, how he describes it. Or he says, be as speedy in your repentance as you would have God be speedy in his mercies. I had a professor that told me the Christian life is not a life of perfection. It's a lifetime of repentance. Be as speedy in your repentance as in turning to God and turning away from sin as you would want God to be speedy in how he shows mercy and grace to you. And this is what this tax collector is embodying. He goes to the only place of hope. Because something in his life has revealed to him who God is. You see, this is, if we've been around church, this feels like a familiar prayer that's expected. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But when we think about it, this is a crazy prayer. If God is holy and just, this tax collector is acknowledging he's a sinner, then he doesn't deserve mercy. This is crazy. Why would he ask God for mercy? If God is holy and just and perfect and always does what is right, then he's foolish to ask God for mercy in the midst of confessing his sin. But he understands who God is. He understands that God is not just holy and just, but that he's gracious, that he's compassionate, that he's kind, that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. One writer has said that this prayer, Lord, have mercy, is the most prayed prayer in all of Scripture. And he also says it's the most answered prayer in all of Scripture. And that is where the tax collector is placing his hope. The God who is just, who is powerful, who is in control of everything, is also kind, is also gracious, is also loving. Will also provide a way where there is no way so that grace and mercy and love can flow. And that way is through Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is giving us this beautiful picture of what it looks like to repent. And again, as much as I wish I didn't see myself in the Pharisee, I wish that we could only see ourselves in the tax collector like one time, right? Whenever that one time was that you first said the sinner's prayer, you first walked down from the back of your summer camp up to the front of the stage, the first time you wrote on a bookmark or whatever you did to accept Jesus in your heart. But for those of us who have been doing this for a while, we realize that when we're honest with ourselves, we need to pray this prayer more often than not. When we're honest with ourselves, this salvation doesn't mean perfection in our lives, but this salvation means that we live a life of continuous repentance. We live a life of continuous humility. Charles Spurgeon describes it in a quote in this way, when he talks about how repentance is a practice. He says, "Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days or weeks, a temporary penance to be over as fast as possible. No. It is the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself." This life is a life of repentance, because by nature, we are sinful. By nature, we do not always choose what is right. By nature, we are drawn towards sin. I knew that in my brain, and then I had kids, and I realized this experientially. I never taught my boys to steal to lie, to hurt one another, to be greedy, to be selfish, to do all of the things that if you've spent time with my boys, you know characterize them. It was innate. It was inside them from the time they were little babies. My oldest didn't want to share with my youngest, and my youngest still doesn't want to share with anyone, and that's just how it is. We see this truth in us. For those of you young parents who haven't seen that yet, don't worry. It's coming. I promise. But this Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a practice of repentance that continues over and over and over and over because God is good. Because he's dependable. Because we can rely on him and we know that we cannot rely on ourselves. We've proven it over and over again. And so as we go through this life, we have to make this practice of repentance something that characterizes us. A continual asking of God for mercy, because that is the hope that we have. Jesus goes on in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I wish that this wasn't a verse that I feel like speaks directly to me. But when I'm honest, I know that it does. When I'm honest, I know that I trust in myself way more than I ought to. So that should drive us towards repentance. It should drive us towards the grace that God is extending as this loving Father who offers us these gifts for us to just accept. I remember when we went to Guatemala, we were really excited because this was like kind of the edgy thing to do. Like not a lot of people were hanging out with gang members, and so we thought we were like being pretty cool with this. And I remember I tried to like pitch this to my church in California, my old church, like, hey, so I'm gonna do this mission trip, right? We're gonna go work with gang members, and we're gonna do a boxing and mixed martial art clinic for them and then share the gospel. And people that were much wiser than me were like, wait a minute, you're gonna go teach gang members how to fight for Jesus? Okay. And, you know, I was, like, super intelligent and just thought they don't get it. Like, you've little faith, obviously, you know, what's their problem? But so we went down, and I was feeling pretty good about myself, right? Like Jesus says, you got to go the least, last, and the lost. And these guys were the least, the last, and the lost. And so we were hanging out and, you know, taking pictures and sharing stories and getting to know them and doing this stuff. And the more I got to learn from them, the more I realized, like, these guys were teaching me way more than I was teaching them. There was a story while we were there, the group had been doing arts and crafts with the gang members for the last year and a half. And it was a way for them to express emotion and give them something to do. And they would make these really cool like woven covers for pens that said like Guatemala, or they would do paintings. There were some amazing artists there. And so the guys asked the ministry like, hey, can we sell these to people? And so they thought, yeah, this is a great idea. We'll do this and we'll take these crafts that you guys have made and we'll sell them and people will buy them and it'll be great. And they didn't really think through like, once that happened, then that means like the gang is raising money that this Christian ministry now has, but it's not their money, it's these guys' money, so what do you do with the money? And so I got to be involved in some of these discussions of like, what are we gonna do with this money? Like, what if these guys buy guns or drugs and we're like this Christian ministry contributing to this? Like, what do we do here? And it was really cool to see the leadership just kind of trust God and say, you know what, we've been sharing the gospel and these guys aren't perfect, but we trust that it's their money and God's going to take care of it. And so they approached the leaders of the gang and said, hey, you have this much money. What do you guys want us to do with it? And so they talked, and the leaders of the gang said, hey, you guys know any good charities? The ministry's like, well, yeah. Yeah, that's kind of what we do. They're like, something with kids. They're like, okay. Like, yeah, all of us had, like, really hard childhoods, and that's actually what got us connected to the family, and we know that childhood can be rough, so we want to give our money to kids. Who are the kids that need the most help? And so the ministry had come in contact with this couple who was starting the first orphanage for children with special needs in the country. And so they told the story of this orphanage and how they were just getting started. And, you know, culturally, the gang members knew that there wasn't a lot of space or programs for people with special needs in Guatemala. And so this was a real, real need that a lot of people in the country were kind of overlooking. And so they said, we want to give this money to the kids in this orphanage, but more than that, we want to present a check. They're like, what? And they're like, you know, like a golf tournament, big check. So they made this big, giant cardboard check to the orphanage, and they invited the children from the special needs orphanage to come into the prison, and they had this big meal with them, and the local news was there. And it was one of the only times that the gang was presented with any redeeming value. And now this is not to say that like gang members are the greatest. They were clearly doing some things that got them in prison for a reason. But if we have the eyes to see, we can see God's grace in anyone who is asking him for mercy. Amen. And so we have this beautiful image of these modern day tax collectors asking God for mercy, blessing the community around them. And I remember thinking through that story on the flight home and feeling this sense of conviction as I reflected on my own posture. In realizing the way I was looking at people from my home church, people that I looked to for support, people that told me this was a crazy idea, I thought that I was something special because I was going where no one else would go. I was really embodying my faith when everyone else was just a comfortable Christian who wasn't taking their faith seriously. I realized I was a Pharisee. Realize that these gang members, in the midst of their tattooed faces, really showed me what mercy was like. Church, I still have a lot to learn about this. I think we all do if we're honest with ourselves. We don't know what 2018 has in store. We didn't know what 2017 had in store, and I'm sure you guys have wild stories just like we do. This is what I know about 2018. I know that God will still be good. I know that he'll still be in control, and I know we're going to screw it up in one way or another. That's what we know. We know that we have a God who's good, who loves us, who offers us freely the gift of his mercy. I love the way John Newton said it. He's the former slave owner, slave trader, who converted to Christianity, gave his life to Christ, and he wrote Amazing Grace. He says this in his dying days. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. This is a good truth for us to rest on this New Year's Eve day. As we look forward to this new year, we know what's in store. We know that we will sin, and we know that Jesus will continue to be a great Savior. I'd like to leave you guys with this encouragement found in the Psalms, in Psalm 130. The psalmist says this, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Will you guys pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on our behalf. Thank you for offering grace and mercy and forgiveness and redemption when we don't deserve it. Father, thank you for continuing to shower your mercy upon us, even those of us who have been saved for many years, but who continue to fail, who continue to fall short, who continue to sin day after day after day. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you show us how much you love us through your Son. We thank you for your love that it has sustained us through all of 2017, for the mercies that you've shown us, for the favor you've provided upon us. God, we thank you for the hard times that you have shown yourself faithful in the midst of. We thank you for the grace that you have surrounded with us with, Lord, through community, through love, through prayer, through blessings. God, we thank you that no matter what, we can trust you, we can rely upon you because you are faithful, because you are good. We thank you, Lord, that you will continue to be good throughout the new year, that you will continue to be our rock, that you will continue to be our hope. Father, would you help us to trust you more? Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Spirit, would you move in our hearts? Would you reveal to us the areas of our hearts that are full of corruption and wickedness, the areas of our hearts that look down upon other people, the areas of our hearts that trust ourselves more than you? Father, would you humble us? Would you bless us with godly sorrow that leads us to repentance? Would you continue to move and to work and to act in our midst? We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you more. Help us to love each other more. We pray all of these things in your sweet name. Amen.